I think that a question that is reasonably asked in this culture in which we live is the question, why preach Christ crucified? The Apostle Paul said very clearly, we preach Christ crucified. Why not just preach Christ? Why not preach religion? Why preach Christ crucified? And today I want to approach that question today as the title of our message, and I want us to consider what the Word of God says. Now, we understand that the world and its system, according to what the Bible says right here, considers what I'm fixing to do to be absolute foolishness, right? How many of you know what fixing to do means, all right? Some educated folks in here this morning, all right? And, you know, it's amazing to me, fixing to means I'm getting ready to. But, you know, a lot of times you go down south and people say things like, I'm fixing to get ready. You know what that means? Nothing. I'm not doing anything. But what I'm fixing to do is preach Christ crucified, and unto the world, they think that's foolishness, but unto us that are called, it is the power of God. Amen? And so, understand that the world doesn't just think that the preaching is foolish, they think that the message of the preaching is foolish. So it's not just the act of delivering a message that they view as foolishness. They don't like the contents of this message because it militates against everything that is in their flesh. You know, we're living in a day where the world wants to take the Ten Commandments off the courthouse wall. They want to take it out of the city square and out of the public school system. And, you know, it's interesting. There are people that think that, boy, that violates the Establishment Clause in the Constitution. And folks, I'm going to tell you, I think that's a bunch of nonsense because our whole government is based upon the Word of God. You can't go to one area of our government that is not fundamentally based upon thus saith the Lord. Our whole legislative and judicial system is based upon the Ten Commandments, but we want to take them off the wall. And you know, I'm going to tell you why. Because they bring conviction to the heart. And it's more convenient and comfortable not to have it there. And if I reason that there is no law, then I can rationalize there is no lawgiver. And if there is no lawgiver, then I will never stand and have to give an account to anyone. And so it's easier for folks just to take the Ten Commandments off the wall than to have to deal with the reality that someone gave us that law written with their finger on a tablet of stone, and that was what would bring us to the foot of the cross of Calvary. So just as much as people want to remove the Ten Commandments from off the courthouse walls and out of the public schools and out of the public square, they want to remove the image of the cross. How many of you have heard about lawsuits filed by the American Civil Liberties Union against people who put a cross up on their property, or someone who bought a parcel of land alongside an interstate and erected a cross, and all of a sudden we had a demonstration out in the middle of nowhere because there was a cross there somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Nobody is bothered by the fact that, you know, people are using the bathroom on the side of the road. You know, because it's 42 miles to the next Stuckey's. Do you know what I'm saying? Nobody's bothered about that, you know, but they're bothered. There's a cross there. Come on now. Do you know what I'm saying? They don't like what the Ten Commandments represent because, you know what? Finally, the Ten Commandments bring you to that cross. And they don't like what that represents either. Because they want to be the master of their own fate and destiny. Nobody wants to have to accept the fact that they need a Savior. Because, you know what? We want to believe that I got myself into this mess and I'll get myself out. Well, have a blast. Furnace. Did you hear me? Have a blast. Furnace. Because that's where you're headed. You know, I think that there are people that think they're so intellectually ascendant that their wisdom so far exceeds the preaching of the cross that they can sit in the seat of judgment and deem what's happening here today and what is being communicated from this place to be foolishness. But they thereby reveal their own foolishness. The Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And I believe that as such, we who are called of the Lord and chosen of Him should rejoice in it, though many would count us fools for doing so. I want us to notice some things that are very important to understand. And first of all, notice, and if you're a frustrated note taker, we'll have the notes for you in the back. We've been trying to do that as often as we can. So hopefully you'll have the same notes that I have here. Without the coffee stain. But anyhow, just saying. But anyway, I want you to notice with me, first of all, if you would, the persuasion of the cross. The persuasion of the cross. Now, this is very interesting because the Bible tells us in that verse where Paul started out by saying that Christ sent him not to baptize but to preach the gospel. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Can you imagine that? That someone could so minister in such a way that it would diminish the power of the cross. That it would cause the preaching of the cross to be useless, of no effect whatsoever. That's kind of a scary thing. But the Bible reveals to us that there are different groups that are looking for different things. And there were some that we read that were looking for wisdom. And there were those that were looking for signs. And we're going to look at this for just a moment. But Paul said, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, I want to tell you this. Folks, you can't talk somebody into heaven. Did you hear me? You can't talk someone into heaven, because if you could talk them into heaven, that Mormon missionary will probably talk them out of it. Can I get a witness? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Look, people aren't talked in or out of anything. It's something that God, by His own power, does in every human heart that comes under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit as they consider the sacrifice of Calvary. And so we consider the persuasion of the cross all by itself, and we see this in a tremendous contrast revealed here as Paul is writing to these Gentile world believers. And we need to understand that first of all, mankind will never be persuaded by scholarly traditions or through academic reasoning. They'll never be persuaded by scholarly traditions or through academic reasoning. Now, that doesn't mean that a preacher shouldn't go to school. It's not what I'm saying. Because, you know, the Lord knows, I've been to school. I was kind of lamenting the other day that I have a master's degree and my son makes more money than I do. You know what I'm saying? But the point I'm just simply making is that, look, I know people that never went to school past the eighth grade and they have power with God and things happen when they declare Christ and Him crucified. Because it's not that you have a pedigree and you think that you've reached some level of ascendancy. That's not what's important. That, you know, my pedigree isn't going to cause anyone to think that the preacher lives a crucified life or knows anything about the power of the resurrected Christ or anything about it. You know what I'm saying? I'm just simply telling you that these people thought, well, someone has to have a pedigree. They need to tickle our ears. They need to at least sound smart, right? Now, when I go to the Philippines and preach in the pastor's conferences over there, my wife is always telling me, honey, use simple words. Use simple words, right? And sometimes I just can't help myself. There's a reason why I sound smart. I'll let you figure that out. Amen. I'm just teasing, folks. You know, my wife would tell you, most of the time he's dumber than a box of rocks. But anyway, look. She says, use simple words. And you know what I think when we communicate Christ? We can't say, well, I'm going to talk somebody into believing this. You know, or someone, you know, you're trying to witness to your doctor and you're thinking, oh my, he's been to school for 48 years. He's papered the walls of this doctor's office with diplomas and citations and everything else under the sun. And, you know, I don't have any education. You know, what am I going to say to him? You know, and look, how am I going to get through? One day, I was having a men's Bible study, and during a lot of times in time past, I would have men give their personal testimony of salvation. There was a man in the church who was the medical director for a big medical group there, and his name was Donald Brown, Dr. Donald Brown. Mom and Dad know the Browns. Donald and Astrid, he was a doctor, she was a nurse. They married, and they had two sets of twins consecutively. God bless them. You know what I'm saying? And so anyway, they had good insurance to go to the psychiatrist. But anyhow, what I'm saying is he got up there to give his testimony. He was a highly respected physician. And where he's standing in front of the men, I think all the men were thinking, wow, this guy's been, you know, all these schools, he's done this residency, he's got fellowships, and he's really a smart guy. And he stood up there in front of the folks and he said, you know, when as a young man, my sophomore year at University of Michigan, I was in the pre-med program and somebody invited me to a Bible study. And he said, for the first time in my life, I heard from the Bible that I was a sinner and that I was on my way to hell because of my sin. And he started bawling. Like, it's a little unsettling. This guy's highly educated. Now he's crying. How do we deal with this, you know? And started crying. And you know, the gist of his testimony was, he said this. He said, and so that night at that Bible study on the campus of the University of Michigan, I got down on my hands and knees and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me of my sins so that I could go to heaven. And I'm like, woohoo! You know what? I was 8 years old and I have the same testimony. I didn't even go to law school or med school or anything else. You know why? Because fundamentally, simply, the educated, the uneducated, the rich, the poor, the old and the young, they get saved exactly the same way. And you know what? If we use the wisdom of words, someone would miss it. So you know what we just do? We give them the unvarnished, simple truth of the gospel. Amen? And when we give it, you know, there are people that think they're smart and they think, well, there has to be something more to that. You know, it can't just be that simple. Right? And so, look, understand, mankind will never be persuaded by scholarly traditions or through academic reasoning. And that's what we try to do. We try to rationalize it. You know, I'm thankful for the work of many who have tried to give us some helps in that area. I would recommend people that want to be a witness for the Lord to get a book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, because he proves scientifically and mathematically the existence of God. If you want to go down that pathway, because he used to be at the free speech zone in UCLA and would debate the atheists and send them home to find their coloring books in a safe zone. Do you know what I'm saying? Amen. Yeah, do we know what we're talking about now? And I think they got him and Ann Coulter kicked off the campus of UCLA. But anyway, what I'm saying to you is that, look, you can try to mathematically prove why there's a little gap in the time continuum because God stopped the rotation of the earth for 8 hours to deliver a victory into the hands of the children of Israel. And that can be proven mathematically. But you know what? You can prove that to somebody and they're still not going to believe. Do you know what I'm saying? They're going to say, oh, well, you know, I'm not sure about the science on that. Or, you know, I'm not sure about your calculations there. Man will never be secondly persuaded through smooth talking and emotionalism. You know what Paul said in chapter 2? He said, look, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. He wasn't trying to be eloquent. A man's wisdom. Why? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you know what, my friends? I don't want you to believe the gospel because I told you. That's what Paul was saying. I don't want you to believe because the Apostle Paul told you. I want you to believe it because God's Word declares it. So listen, man will never be persuaded through smooth talking and emotionalism. Now, the other night I went home from church. I was sitting down on the couch. I was a little tired. I have to admit, I was probably a little emotional. And all of a sudden, I hear someone singing, "In the eyes of the angels." And all of a sudden, I see little children with bloated bellies and big eyes and flies crawling all over their face. And someone saying, "Children are starving to death." And you know what? I'm like, started crying. I'm thinking, where is the checkbook? It tore my heart out. And I realized, you know what? I think those are the same kids that were starving to death back in 1980 when I saw this commercial. Do you know what I'm saying? And man, it was pulling on my heartstrings. And I thought, man, where is the checkbook? I'm going to send some money to feed some kids somewhere. Then I realized my own kids went to bed saying, "Dad, there's nothing to eat in this house. We're starving." So I went to their room and said, "In the eyes of the angel, can I borrow some money to get you a cheeseburger? Come on now." You know what I'm saying? But look, what I'm saying is, you know what? They know what they're doing. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to pull on your heartstrings to get you to open the checkbook, right? They're trying to persuade you with the emotionalism, right? Now, look, I'm telling you, there are times where flat, I look at the truth of the Word of God, and all I can do is cry. Go ahead, call me a big crybaby. Go ahead, if you want to. But you know what? Some people just actually get moved by this, right? And sometimes that's the result. Sometimes I get excited. I want to, woohoo, say, man, I'm saved, right? I'm glad that God's never going to change His mind about me, because if He could have changed His mind about Mark Chappell, He'd have done it a long time ago. Amen? Hey, don't say amen too loud. He would have changed it on you too. Right? So look, we get excited, but look, Paul's saying, I didn't want to use emotionalism. I didn't want to use some sort of emotional appeal to you to get you to come over to this system. No, he said, look, I was trusting in the power of the preaching of the cross of Christ all by itself. And so, look, man will only be persuaded by the person, the power, and the love of the cross of Christ. Look, we've got to understand that that cross was spoken of from the very beginning, the earliest record of Scripture. And everything in human history pointed to that moment in time when Jesus would be laid upon an altar called a cross, that He might be made a sacrifice for you and for me. And when we understand the terrible price that was paid to purchase our salvation, and that Jesus poured out His lifeblood, every last drop, for you and for me because of a heart of love. Man, I'm telling you what, there's power. It's a compelling message without somebody singing a sad song in the background. Without somebody on the keyboard playing softly to set the mood. You understand what I'm saying? And look, I'm not saying that's wrong or simple or wicked, but you know what? If you got to do that to move people's hearts, you got to wonder if you're really preaching it right. Do you understand? Does that make any sense to you? And so, look, notice secondly, the preaching of the cross. We see the persuasion of the cross. You're not going to be persuaded to believe it because, you know, someone played In the Eyes of the Angel and then, you know, played this keyboard softly and you started crying. You thought, oh man, I got to go, you know. That's just what it is. Listen, I find people come and they're really emotional. Sometimes, man, they make a profound decision. There are other times people are just stoic. And they get it just as much as the guy that cried about it. Do you know what I'm saying? Because, listen, we're all going to relate to the message of the cross differently. It might sober you up to know that, hey, I've been believing a lie all my life. You know what I'm saying? You might not want to cry about that. It might sober you to think about the number of times that you almost departed this life. And if you would have, you would have gone to a devil's hell. Do you know what I'm saying? So it affects everybody differently. Sometimes we have people that try to say, well, if you didn't get saved like I did, you know, then you didn't get it. Listen, I'm not measuring your salvation against my personal experience. What matters is thus saith the Lord. Amen? So let's look secondly at the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. The Bible says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? I'm glad both of you are following. Okay, now see if we can add a couple more. Okay, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Okay, good. But unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. Say it. Power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. So, understand that the Bible tells us here that the world considers the preaching of the cross to be foolish. To be foolish. And, do you know what? Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit to bring the truth to their heart, that's all they'll ever think that it is. There are people out there that'll never darken the door of a church house because they think that, you know, all that is for weak people that need a crutch to get them through life. Do you know what I'm saying? And they'll think that until they're going to get evicted. And then they'll call us to see if we could help with the rent. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, look, And we're here to help. But we have people that make a mockery of what we stand for, but they're the first one to line up when they need some help from us. Well, why are we in a position to help, and why are we here at all? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Maybe it's because of the power of the cross. And because of the preaching of the cross of Christ. The world thinks that the preaching of the cross is some sort of a slaughterhouse religion, and they want to make you feel ashamed and embarrassed that we talk about a bloody Savior and a slaughterhouse religion. We've got to come to the place like Paul where we say we'll glory in the cross of Christ. We see that the world considers the preaching of the cross to be foolish. Secondly, we see that the Jews, they wanted a sign. They didn't want to just take the truth of it, the unvarnished truth. And all throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he rebuked the Jews. Why? He said, this wicked and adulterous generation always requires a sign. By the way, don't you think that it's interesting that people think that you don't have any faith if you don't manifest signs? Have you ever noticed that? And who was it that was getting rebuked the most by Jesus? The ones that wanted to see a sign, right? Yeah, you know that was a patriarchal society because most men, when they're driving, they don't look at the road signs or check a map, either one, because we know how to get there. We're not looking for a sign. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, here's your sign. Okay, but anyway, I just thought I'd tell you that. But what I want you to understand is, folks, that the Jews, they wanted to see something really ecstatic. They wanted to see somebody grow a leg back that lost one, you know, and say, man, if I saw that, that'd just be it. I'd believe then, you know. And look, you remember in Luke chapter 16 when we read about the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Not a parable because it was real people that were named, that were known to the people that Jesus was speaking to. And we read about the rich man dying and going to hell. And he'd been a nice guy. He'd let a homeless guy live on his property and he fed him. And he let his dogs comfort him. And so he could have been all bad, you know. And it proves that there was no such thing as an HOA in the Bible days, too. But what I'm saying to you, because they would never have allowed that. But at least in my neighborhood. And but I'm telling you, listen, he was a nice guy. But nice guys sometimes go to hell because nice is not the qualification for heaven. You understand? So there he was in hell, and in torment he lifted up his voice and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then when that couldn't happen, he said, listen, could you send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my five brothers so that they will escape this terrible place that I'm in? Okay? And the Lord said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. For neither will they believe, though one come from the dead. What was Jesus saying? Look, though the sign be someone raising from the dead, that there's probably not a bigger sign than that, right? I mean, I can't think of a better one. I mean, you know, like healing deaf people. You know, that's a great one. But, you know, most of the time you wonder really when you're watching that on TV, were they really deaf? You can't tell, right? Or they're healing tumors and you can't see it. You know, how do you know they had one? You know, do we have the doctor's pathology reports? We don't know. But, you know, if somebody comes back from the dead, that's like, wow, right? And the Lord said, look, the wicked and adulterous, they're rejecting what I say. They just say, if I can see it, then I'll believe it. God's saying, I want you to take me at my word. Because if you don't trust the word of God, you're not going to have any confidence in signs either. Right? All the time I have people tell me, oh, I was in the service one time and man, the Spirit was there and somebody came up and, you know, they were sick of this and they got healed and we saw somebody who fell down, had a heart attack and they didn't have a pulse and the guy laid hands on them, brought them back to life, raised them from the dead. I'm like, whoa. Then tell me why you're here again. What terrible sin is it that brought you here? And how that so changed your life? The sign that you saw changed your life? Right? Folks, listen. The Jews required a sign. Secondly, we see the Greeks, they sought after wisdom. They wanted somebody smart to tell me because if, man, they've got a degree on the wall, it's got to be the truth then. Right? Because how many of you know that doctors never make mistakes? Don't talk to my dad. Right? Because he might punch you in the nose. You know what I'm saying? The fact is that he's a walking testimony of the fact that doctors make mistakes, right? Like the surgeon that tied his esophagus in knots and forgot to tell him, I've never actually done the surgery, but I have seen it on YouTube. Am I telling the truth? Dad's gone. Yeah, he's telling the truth. You know, but he had a degree and he did a residency and everybody called him doctor. So, you know, and he had a button on his lab coat that said, trust me, I'm a doctor. Right? Folks, the Greeks sought after wisdom. But you know what? To those who are called, the preaching of the cross of Christ, not the degree, not the emotional appeal, not the sign, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It is the power of God. Thirdly, look at with me quickly, if you would, the power of the cross. The power of the cross. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of who? God, the power of God. I want you to notice something. This is interesting because there are four things that reveal the power of God that we find in the New Testament. Did you know that? Four things. Of course, the gospel is the power of God. Romans 1:16, you remember that? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, good. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit convicts us of the need of the work of the cross, and He's the power of God. Romans 15, verse 19 reveals that the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of the power of God. We see it also here in verse 4 of chapter 2. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of powers. Capital S is talking about God the Spirit. And so what we see here is that the gospel is the power of God. The Holy Spirit is a manifestation of the power of God. And what we discover as well, the scriptures are the power of God. You know what? When the Lord was rebuking the rulers of the Jews for questioning Him as He taught the Scriptures to them from the Law and the Prophets, and that the one specifically that revealed Him to be the Messiah, He said, "Ye do err," in Matthew chapter number 22 and verse 29, "ye do err in not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." Because they didn't know the Scriptures, they didn't know the power of God. Now folks, can I tell you something? If I got saved because I was emotional and I didn't really have a grip on the truth, I just had an experience, do you know what? I'm basing my forever on a feeling. On a feeling. Are you with me? But do you know, I said this to the people at the couples retreat the other day, and I'm sometimes hesitant to be real super transparent like this, but maybe some of you are like me. And don't hate me because I say this to you. I got saved in 1971. Okay? Well, actually, yeah, it was 1971. I was wanting to fudge on my age just a little bit. I got saved in 1971. Okay? That was a while ago. How many years ago was that? Yeah, these kids are like, I don't know, I'm still in basic math. And, right, at 46 years ago. Do you know what that means? That in 46 years, I've had the opportunity to do some pretty stupid things. Can I get a witness? Yeah, okay, good. Don't leave me hanging out there to dry now. Okay, so yeah, I've done some pretty stupid things. And I've done some things that I look back on now and I say, man, I can't believe I did that. I have deep, woeful regret for that. You too? Yeah, absolutely. And so as a result of that, in the course of those 46 years, now don't think bad of me, but there have been some days where I didn't feel very saved. I didn't, you know, the devil was like, "You call yourself a Christian?" And I'm like, I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. You know, there are days where you don't feel saved. But you know what? When I don't feel like it, I can go over here and see. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I can say, whoopee! Right? I can go to John chapter 10 and I can read, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one." I think, hoo-hoo! Whoopee! Right? And then I go to the Bible and I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not, what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life." And if I could ever lose it, it wasn't everlasting. And I said, "Woo-hoo, man!" Right? On the day when I didn't feel it. You know what? People that are basing their salvation on a feeling and not the truth, you'll always have a reason to question if you're going to make it. Because there'll be some days you don't feel like it. But you know what? That's where my faith has to be rooted in the unchanging, eternal Word of God, the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, we see that the cross is central to the gospel, which is the power of God. We see the Holy Spirit convicts us of the need of the work of the cross, and He is the power of God. We see the Scripture reveals the message of the cross, and it is the power of God. We see the Christ of the cross is the power of God. It reveals it here in verse number 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God." And you know what's the common denominator of this? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, apart from the cross, where would we be? We would be lost and woefully undone, apart from Christ, without remedy. I'm saying to you, lastly, as we close, I want you to notice the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross. Now, verse 26, we see this. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," okay, that gets me in, "not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Now let me say something to you. Do you know what was weak that confounded the mighty Roman Empire and the Jewish nation. You know what was weak? The crucified Jesus. But do you know what? The Bible says clearly, the weakness of God is stronger than men. They didn't subdue Him. But they thought, we've got Him. We took Him. We killed Him. They couldn't think of anything more weak-looking than a beaten Jesus on a cross. But the weakness of God is more powerful than all the power of man. You understand that? You know what God chose? He chose a weak thing to confound people that thought they were all that in a bag of chips. Amen. You know, maybe they thought, we've done it now. Those rulers are the Jews. And forgive me for saying this, and my mom's here. I'll probably get a paddling when I get home. But, you know, I always like to say, you know, they thought that they were hot snot on a silver platter, but they were just cold boogers on a paper plate. Right? Just cold boogers on a paper plate. Which always reminds me of one of my favorite sayings in the world, and that is that you can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't wipe your friends on the sofa. We'll have to put that one in the bulletin next week. Just waking a few of you up right now, that's all. Because I'm coming in for a landing and I need everybody to be alert for a couple of minutes here. I want you to see why Jesus went to the cross. And in these verses that I have read, we see discovered a great purpose that God had in mind. First of all, I want you to notice that the purpose of the cross was to lay the burden of our sin upon Jesus. To lay the burden of our sin upon Jesus. It was there that God ordained before the foundations of the world that Jesus would literally become sin for us. That's the very reason why the sky turned black. And that God turned His face away and the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because a thrice holy God could never look upon sin. And Jesus personified all sin itself. Every sin that has ever been perpetrated in the history of humanity was laid upon Jesus. The sin of every child abuser, a molester, a rapist, or murderer, or terrible individual was laid upon Jesus. And the purpose of the cross was to lay the burden of our sin upon the only one that could carry it. Jesus. You know, as we read here in the Bible, it says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men, it didn't say none, but it says not many, because God knew in His infinite wisdom that people that fancy themselves to be wise would not want to accept the simple truth of Christ crucified. So not many would receive it. That's why sometimes the hardest people in the world to witness to are people that have education. Because they think they're smarter than God. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. How many of you say, well, I might get in on at least one of those points? Mighty, noble, wise, or foolish. I might qualify at least one of those points, right? Chosen the weak things. I might get in on that one. All right, to confound the things that are mighty. Base things. We might get in on that one. That are things that are despised. All right? That's what God has chosen. Things that are not. Apparent nothings and nobodies. Do you know why Jesus went to the cross? Was to make salvation available to everyone. The noble, the wise, the landed, the educated, but the foolish, the poor, the weak, the base. To make salvation available to all men. And it has aptly been said that the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. Because we all come to Jesus the same way that Dr. Donald Brown did. He got on his knees as a med student and with tears streaming down his cheeks. He got on his hands and knees like I did when I was 8. And he prayed to invite Jesus into his heart to forgive his sins and to give him heaven, eternal salvation, so he could go to heaven. So look, it was innate salvation available to everyone. All the skunks and scoundrels in the world, and even the rich, uppity, snot-nosed people that think they know something that will receive it, them too, amen? I want you to see that the purpose of the cross was to humble us before him. You know, someday, stand beside the cross and remember what Jesus did there, and then tell me how many you led to the Lord. You know what? You're going to stand there and sound like Elmer Fudd at the foot of the cross, you know? Right? Or Yosemite Sam. Listen, I'm just saying. It humbles you when you understand, look, I didn't save anybody. You know who I've saved? You know how many people I've saved? Zero. None. One time I fished my little brother out of a swimming pool when he was drowning, but you know what? I didn't even save him. Right? The only one that can save you forever is Jesus. So when you stand at the cross, there's no boasting there. It's like, man, I don't deserve this. Right? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So what else do we find? It was to make the foolish wise. For the Bible tells us, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. My friends, I'm going to tell you something. When we were outside of Christ, we were foolish. So what did the Lord do? He placed us in him, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Bible says in Colossians 2. And so what did he become for us? He became our wisdom. So the purpose of the cross was to make the foolish wise. Amen? Wise concerning what? The way of salvation. Wise concerning the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Wise concerning the purpose and plan of God for my life. And the life of all those in every age. So he came and became for us wisdom. And as we're placed in him, the Bible says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. So he came to make the foolish wise. And what did he do? Also righteousness. The purpose of the cross was to make the wicked righteous. Because you know why? You couldn't get there on your own. Through all your self-effort, through the energy of the flesh and the keeping of the law, you'd never make it. And so Jesus satisfied all righteousness on your behalf. Amen. Isn't that good? You know, the purpose of the cross of Christ was to make the unclean sanctified. Amen. The unclean, you say, okay, I have to admit that's me, right? That's me. That's all of us outside of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He said, listen, I've laid a hold of you, and I started a work of sanctification with you that I will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, or until the day I call you home. I'm going to take that which was unclean, and I'm going to make it holy. Isn't that wonderful? That's a work he's going to do, my friends. I want you to know that the Bible says that he is unto us redemption. The purpose of the cross was to make the lost redeemed. That which was lost, redeemed. You know, it's a terrible thing to be lost. One of our missionaries has a prayer letter, and at the end of his prayer letter, he always writes this, that the only thing worse than being lost is being lost with no one looking for you. Can I tell you why Jesus came? Romans 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. How did he save the lost? With a cross. The shed blood of the Lamb on a cross of Calvary. And my friends, I'm going to tell you something. I know how to tell sad stories and we could all cry. And I could try to compel you with emotion to be saved. But folks, don't believe it because I tried to persuade you. Believe it because God said it. Believe it because it's true. Believe it because the preaching of the cross is the power of God for you. And if you're lost, it's the only way that you'll be redeemed to God. You know, God didn't need to be reconciled to anybody. We needed to be reconciled to Him. God never needed redemption. We did. We were the lost. We were the sinner. We sang about it today. Praise the Lord when He finds you. All the shackles that held you in bondage are shaken off, and I'm free. And so today, why preach Christ crucified? Because it's our only hope. We have no hope apart from it. It's our only lifeline, Christ crucified, buried and risen, coming again. And it's going to be soon.